There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Justice and mercy. Many of you are probably familiar with the Anglican priest Nicky Gumbel because of his work in the Alpha Course, but I once heard Nicky Gumbel giving a talk where he pointed out that we tend to see those two, mercy and justice, as alternatives. It's either or. For example, when it comes to judges, we expect them to administer justice. When I was a teenager, in our kitchen, we had a little television, and we'd often have the local news playing or the national news. We were getting ready for dinner, and I can remember story after story reporting instances of when judges are lawmakers were being soft on crime. Now, in the 80s and 90s, you did not want to be seen as soft on crime. It was almost a kind of a slur in those days. Because we expect judges to administer justice for criminals. But when it comes to our personal relationships, when we mess up, we don't want justice, we want mercy. When I'm short with my wife and she calls me on it and I apologize, I'm not hoping for justice, I'm hoping for her mercy. So normally we think of justice and mercy as alternatives. It's either or, justice from judges and mercy from our loved ones. But friends, our God is a God who both rightly judges us according to our deeds and is a merciful Father who cares for us tenderly. And holding these two things together in our minds, the justice of God and the mercy of God, it's not always easy for us. But we must hold them together if we're going to experience the grace of God. So as we look this morning at God's justice and mercy, I offer you this little rhyme as a way to help you hold these two together. One truth we must face, one truth to embrace, to receive God's grace and go free. Here in Luke chapter 13, we meet a crippled woman. Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. It's the Sabbath, and this event takes place in the synagogue. The woman is bent over. She's been bent over like that for years. Jesus sees her, and he perceives that her physical ailment is actually the outer manifestation of a crippling spirit. So he calls her over, and he says to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he placed his hands on her, and immediately she was able to stand up for the first time in years. Jesus set her free from that crippling spirit. And what I want you all to see, what I want you to hold in your mind, is that that is a picture, my friends, of what Jesus wants to do for you. To set you free from the crippling spirit, from the crippling weight of your guilt, your sin, your shame. And Jesus can do this. He can set us free as he did this woman by holding together those two characteristics which in our minds seem like an either-or alternative, justice and mercy. And as we're going to see in Psalm 103 and Luke 13, our God is both a just judge and a merciful Father. Justice and mercy. One truth we must face and one to embrace to receive God's grace and go free. First, the truth that we must face. It's the truth about God's justice. It's the truth about us. Psalm 103, verse 10, that we recited this morning says this, He, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. And there it is. Wickedness. David says, our wickedness. Now, our initial response might be to recoil. Wickedness, surely that word doesn't apply to me. We don't think of ourselves as doing anything that would be categorized as wicked. I mean, yes, of course, none of us is perfect, but wicked? And this is the first truth that we must face. God is a just judge. And friends, as hard as this might be for us to accept, the truth is some of our thoughts and, yes, some of our deeds are indeed wicked. Now, this is difficult for us because we don't want to think of ourselves as capable of wickedness. It's difficult for us because in the eyes of the world, all of us here today, I think, would probably be counted as good, upstanding citizens. But there it is in black and white, Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. And if you're struggling to believe that some of our thoughts and deeds could be labeled as wicked, let me put it to you this way. God's standard for what is noble and loving and good is not the same as the world's standard for what is noble and loving and good. When we were kids in 1983, McDonald's released onto the world a brand new invention, the Chicken McNugget. And those nuggets dropped like a bombshell into our household. There was the boot, the ball, the bell, and the bone, four shapes. My brothers and I could not get enough of those chicken nuggets. We begged our mom, please, please take us to McDonald's. Now, when all you've been exposed to is fast food, then the Chicken McNugget makes for quite a feast. But once you begin to experience gourmet cooking, fresh ingredients, brilliant, complex flavors, artful presentation. Once you've experienced fine cooking, then you begin to realize that those Chicken McNuggets were not as good as you once thought that they were. Friends, the world's standard for what is noble and loving and good is like my brother's and my standard in 1983 for what was good food. It's Chicken McNuggets. But what about God's standards for what is noble and loving and good? God calls us to a far higher standard than the world's standards. King David put it this way in another psalm. He said, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep." Now, the world might not call our thoughts and deeds wicked, but when you begin to see yourself in the light of God's vast goodness, then you begin to realize that what David says in Psalm 103, verse 10, applies to us all. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. Jumping back to Luke 13, this is why Jesus says to the whole crowd, he is not singling out one person, he's speaking to everyone. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is, if you do not turn away from your wickedness, then it will crush you. Like the stones of that tower that fell on those persons in Siloam. Friends, this is the truth we must face. Our God is a God of justice, and his standards are not the standards of this world. And while you and I might be counted as good, upstanding citizens by the world standards, God calls us to a higher standard. Which is why we join King David in his prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Do not reward me according to my wickedness. But this is only half the truth. For in God there is both justice and, hallelujah, mercy. One truth we must face and one to embrace to receive God's grace and go free. Picking up at verse 11 in Psalm 103, we hear the second truth. We hear David proclaim God's mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy also towards those who fear him. And by fear him, David simply means those who turn their hearts to him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he set our sins from us. Is there a more artistic expression of what God does for the repentant sinner? As far as the east is from the west. As a father pities his own children, so is the Lord merciful to those, again, who fear him, who turn to him, who love him. In God, there is both justice and mercy. I wonder if any of you have ever had the experience of having to reprimand a child, but a child who has a tender conscience. Here's the challenge you face when you're reprimanding a child who has a tender conscience. You want them to understand that what they've done is wrong, but you don't want them to be stuck there. You don't want that reality to crush them, to cripple them. Imagine a child who, in a moment of frustration, lashes out and hits his little sister. You scold him sternly because what he did was wrong, and it's vitally important that he understand that it's wrong. But then an hour later, you see him crying in a corner, and you say, "What's the matter?" And through tears, he responds, "I'm terrible, I'm awful, I hate myself." You can tell that he's not putting on a show. His tears and his demeanor both testify to the fact that he has taken to heart the first truth, that what he has done to his little sister was not right. And while we might resist applying the label wicked to the deeds of a child, the truth is the label does indeed fit the deed. Hitting his sister was a wicked thing to do. So here we have a child with a tender conscience who has faced the first truth that he was guilty of wrongdoing, but the little child has not yet embraced the second truth. He understands the judgment, but he's not yet embraced the mercy. One truth we must face and one to embrace to receive God's grace and go free. What would you say to that little child crying in the corner with a tender conscience? Would you not say something like this? My child, yes, what you did was wrong, and we need to work on some ways for you to express your frustration peacefully. But look into my eyes. You are made in God's image. You are precious to him and precious to me. I love you with my whole heart. God loves you with his whole heart. I forgive you for hitting your little sister. The Lord forgives you for hitting your little sister. Your little sister forgives you for hitting her. But now you've got to forgive yourself. So come on out of that corner. Let's dry those tears and let's put this behind us. In fact, let's put it as far as the east is from the west. And let's look ahead to whatever God has in store for you this day. Do Jesus doesn't want you to stay in this corner, bound and crippled by what you've done. You've already confessed it. You've already faced it. Now it's time to receive the gift of forgiveness and go free. Indeed, there are some of us here this morning who've not yet faced the first truth, that we are capable of, and yes, guilty of, wickedness in the light of God's right judgment. And we need to hear these words of Jesus calling out to us through the ages, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We need to name the wickedness for what it is and turn away from it. But there are also some of us here this morning who are like that child in the corner with a tender conscience. There are some here today who have not yet embraced the second truth, that there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far he will set your sins from you. As a father pities his own children, so is the Lord merciful to those who fear him. So is he merciful and tender to you. Our God is not a God who holds grudges. He does not want his children bound up and crippled by our sin and our guilt. That's why he sent his son to die for us on the cross, so that on Calvary he could hold together God's justice and his mercy. One truth we must face, and one truth to embrace, to receive God's grace and go free. Beloved, may the Lord, by his grace, set you free today. Amen.